Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. I thank you for the souls saved today. I ask you please to help us to give Jesus Christ the preeminence and to seek unity in this church. And I ask you to bless Pastor Shelley as he preaches to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse 34 again. The Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And Jesus is very clear that we should love one another. And that's the title of my sermon this evening, is that we should love one another. This is a very important aspect of Christianity. And Jesus even says this specifically in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one love to another." Here's the reality. Not every saved person is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a defining mark of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who shows love towards other Christians and towards one another. And if we truly want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to set the right example, we must show love one toward another. This is reiterated many places in Scripture. I want to go to one more. Keep your fingers, we're coming right back. But go to 1 John chapter number 4, and I want to look at an example here where the Bible also mentions the same thing, but for sake of time, I'm not going to go to every place that the Bible tells us to love one another. This is a common theme in the Bible described in many places, but I do want to point out a few ways in which we can discuss what does that look like. What does it look like to truly love one another? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." The example of love in the Bible is demonstrated by God the Father, and we are to follow His example. And because we've been born again, spiritually speaking, we now have the capability to love as God loved us. And we should walk in the Spirit and do our best to exercise love one toward another. Go back to John chapter 13. What does it look like to love? Well, I believe that the Bible shows us many things. I want to point out a few examples of loving one another. And the first one that I want to point out is the idea of serving one another. To love one another would be through serving one another. That is illustrated for us in this chapter that we just read. Look back at verse number 13. The Bible says this, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is often telling us things that are conditional. These are not things that are automatic. These are things that are up to you. You have the free will. We have the choice to decide to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ by our actions. We are known as the disciples of Jesus Christ by loving one another. And one of the ways in which we can love one another and the ways that we'll be happy is if we serve one another. We have to understand that loving comes through serving. And if someone truly loves you, they will serve you. That is what true love really looks like. And we think of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us and illustrates for us is one that is a master and a lord, someone that is in a position of authority. A position of authority demonstrates its love by serving. Sometimes we think of leadership as always being about the person that gets to make all the decisions and having power and everybody's there to serve them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is illustrating for us a very important lesson here, that those who are in charge demonstrate their love by serving those on whom are under his authority. Where we could look at this in many different cases. A pastor who loves his congregation is one who will serve his congregation, not one where his congregation will serve him. And we have to understand that in any position of leadership, whether you're a soul-winning leader, you're a song leader, whether you're a boss at work, whether you're a husband, whether you're a mother, no matter what position you have, if you truly want to love those who you have authority over, you must serve them, and that is how you will demonstrate your love for them. And we have to be very careful, you know, when we have a position of authority, that we don't use that authority in a selfish manner. It's very easy to just tell people what to do and to force everybody to accommodate to your wishes and wants, but a true, genuine, loving leadership will serve. And we have to understand that God served us. God served us by sending us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's ministry is marked by him serving us, by serving the Jews, by healing the sick, healing the lame, by preaching the gospel, by feeding the hungry, by basically just ministering and serving and loving. Jesus did not come to sit on a pedestal and have everyone serve him, but rather he came to serve. And the Bible even illustrates that when we go to heaven, that the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to serve us even in heaven. Now, do we worship and serve him? Yes, we do. And I'm not taking away from that, but the Bible even says that the Lord Jesus Christ will serve us at the table and that he will still do good unto us. And a good leader will serve his subjects. And that is how you demonstrate the love that you have. When you have an opportunity to be around people that are under your authority or your leadership, you must do good unto them by serving them. Look at chapter 15 and look at verse number 12. Now, some people, when they read the Bible, instead of trying to understand the spirit of the Bible, they just try to do exactly what it says. So there are churches today that you go to, and after the service, we're all going to get a bucket of water, and we're going to all literally wash each other's stinky feet. And they think that that's what that means. And look, I'm not going to fight somebody who wants to literally wash another person's feet, because there's nothing wrong with that. But we don't want to miss the point and think like, well, I went to church and I literally washed someone's feet, so I'm good. No, it's about just serving people in general. That's the principle. That's the spirit. And we want to make sure when we interpret the Bible that we don't get this over-the-top, just draconian view of the scripture and just try to do only the letter of the law. We want to figure out the essence and the spirit of what the Bible is saying and then make proper application for it. And so we have to understand that we need to love one another and not just say, well, I checked the box, I washed someone's feet this week. That's not what we're doing. We're not just checking boxes. We're recognizing that we have the right attitude and spirit, and we need to actually love one another and not just checking some kind of a box. Or, you know, people would love for me to just give them like a little piece of paper that it's like, here's how to be a good Christian. Just check these boxes. Or here's how to be a good husband, or here's how to be a good wife, or here's how to be a good parent, or here's how to be a good child, or here's how to make money, or here's how to, you know, it's like, how do I make money? How do I get married? How do I do things? And they want like a checklist, but I can't give people a checklist. You know, who should I marry? I do have some points and some tips, and I think that are important, but at the end of the day, there's always reading between the lines. There's always the spirit and the attitude behind these things, and we have to use our discretion that God has given us to make wise decisions. And as God's people, we need to have an attitude of loving one another, not just seeing, well, I checked off this list, or I did these things. I go soul winning, therefore I'm loving automatically. That's not necessarily true, okay? And so we want to make sure that we're not balancing and measuring our life based on a checklist, but it should be more based on a spirit and an attitude that we have. And God very much cares more about our spirit and attitude than he cares about a checklist, evidenced by the fact that the poor widow woman who only gave two mites, Jesus Christ literally said that she gave more than they all, proving that God didn't care about the monetary money that she gave. He cared about the heart and the attitude and the spirit that she had when she gave. Right. And here's the thing, God cares more about the spirit and the attitude and your heart towards your actions than the actions themselves. And we have to be very careful that we have the right attitude and the right heart and the right spirit as Christians. And this is what demonstrates the Holy Spirit. We allow our flesh, we crucify our flesh, and we allow the Holy Spirit to come inside of us and fill us and allow us to do the works that he would have us do, and charity and meekness and in genuine sincerity, actually wanting to serve people. You could wash someone's feet and hate it. It's called people that have the Chinese pedicure place or whatever, right? I mean, don't they? That you come in and they're all nice and they're like, oh, you look so pretty. Right? And then they're like, ting, ting, ta, ta, ta. You know, and you're like, what did you say? And they probably were saying, like, she's, you know, a stupid white girl or something, right? And she didn't even have the right spirit. But you know why she did it? Because she got paid. Not because she actually loves you or cares about you. And the reality is, again, it's not about, well, I checked the list of washing someone's feet. I checked the list of all these things that I found in the Bible, therefore I'm good. No, it's about the spirit, it's about the attitude, and it's about the heart that you have. And if you don't love other Christians, you're violating a very important principle that Jesus Christ is giving us here, that we need to sincerely and genuinely love one another, and we do it by serving one another with an attitude of sincerity. I genuinely want to serve you. I genuinely want good for you. The Bible says in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends." So Christ is not asking us to do something that he doesn't do. And good leadership and good authority is not asking for people to do something that they themselves would not do, or that they themselves have not demonstrated. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated an ultimate sacrifice of even laying down his own life, being willing to make his own personal sacrifices for the betterment of others. Skip to verse 17, and it says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you." So we're not talking about the world here. I wanted to read that verse not because it's necessarily directly related, but it's helped to give us balance and context of what we're talking about. This is not saying love every person. This is also not saying every person will love you. The world will not like you if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will hate you. The world will say everything you do is wrong. But what we can do is we can love one another regardless of what the world thinks about it, regardless of what the world does, and we should be very careful that we love one another as Christians. Now, go if you would to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. Point one that I have this evening is we should serve one another as a demonstration of our love. And if you want to be a really good father, you should serve your children. If you want to be a really good mother, you should serve your children. If you want to have a really good marriage, you husbands should serve your wives. Not only tell them what to do, but you should also serve them and appreciate them and do good unto them. And you know what? Obviously the reciprocal is true. Wives, if you want to have a good marriage, serve your husband. Children, if you want to have a good relationship with your parents, serve your parents. I always say this, a good marriage is two people trying to serve each other. And when you have a bad marriage, it can be one person stopped serving. But what happens is the other person then kind of gives up too. And the only way to fix it is for one person to start serving again in hopes that the other person will reciprocate. But you can never, ever force someone to reciprocate love. It's called free will. God created free will. And unfortunately, the reality of free will is that most people don't make the right decision. We can only go so far. And isn't it so sad that God was only perfect and loving towards us, and yet so many people still reject him? Isn't that sad? But you know what? He doesn't stop being good unto us, and he doesn't stop loving us, and he doesn't stop trying to serve us. And so we should, in the relationships and the situations that we have, reciprocate and model God's behavior in the same way that we're going to continually love and continually do good even when it's not reciprocated. What we don't want to do is wish ill or do evil unto those that are our brethren, those that are Christians, those that are saved, those that are the important relationships that we have. Romans 13 brings us up. Look at verse number 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Notice the Bible says that love worketh no ill. So point one that I made this evening is that if you love one another, you will serve one another. Second point is if you love one another, you will wish no ill. You're not going to work any ill towards one another, okay? And unfortunately, a lot of people will get mad at other Christians. They'll get mad at their brethren, and they'll wish ill upon them. And that's just not biblical. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. You know, I personally do not believe it's ever right to curse your brethren, okay? Now, obviously, we could have a circumstance where someone's wayward or someone's causing a lot of problems, and we say, God, I don't know what this person needs. I pray that even if they need something negative in their life to help them, then your will be done. But I do not believe that we should wish ill for our brethren, period. I do not believe that we should wish for God to do anything negative to them. And the Bible's very clear that we are to bless them that curse us. We are to bless them that despitefully use us. That we are not to overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so I believe when we're talking about fellow believers, we're talking about other Christians, we should only ever wish for their good. We should not curse them or wish for their evil or wish for their ill. And we should certainly not work any ill towards them. Galatians chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So that's the point one that we made already, right? "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So notice, we could just be loving towards one another, but what is a common temptation? It's to bite and devour one another. Now, why would someone bite and devour? Well, it's because someone does something wrong. And then when somebody does something wrong, someone attacks them. And then because they've been attacked, that person attacks them. And then that person attacks them. And then that person attacks them. And then that person attacks them. How does it end? You know how it ends? Someone says, "I'm not going to attack you anymore." You can't fight fire with fire always, okay? Sometimes you just have to say, you know what? You did me wrong, but I'm just going to go ahead and let it go. I'm going to give you this word grace. I think that most Christians, sadly enough, don't even know what the definition of grace is, apparently. Because the word grace means they have done you wrong. "Oh, I'm very gracious." Okay, show me an example of someone criticizing you, attacking you, doing you wrong, and you not retaliating. And they're like, "Why would I not retaliate?" It's called grace. Grace is giving somebody what they don't deserve. It's not giving them what they do deserve. It's like, well, they deserve to be attacked. They deserve to be called out. They deserve to be responded to. They deserve for me to hit them in the face. Okay, but that's not gracious, is it? That might be what's just. That might be what is reciprocal, but it's not grace, it's not mercy, it's not long-suffering, it's not charitable. We have to understand that the word grace implies error. You cannot extend grace to someone that has not trespassed against you. You can only extend grace to someone that's trespassed you. It's like, "Oh, I'm so gracious. The guy that bought me a really nice car, I said thanks." That's not grace. That's expected, okay? Grace is the person that did something bad to you, and you treated them well. You treated them better than they deserve. And we have to understand that love worketh no ill. Even though they may have transgressed against me, I don't have to do something to them that causes ill towards them. I don't have to attack them. I don't have to speak evil of them. I don't have to call them names. I don't have to reciprocate. Obviously, there's a time and a place to help your brother know that they've trespassed, right? "Hey, you did this and this is wrong. Hey, I didn't appreciate that. Hey, you shouldn't do this." That is not attacking someone. You know, the Bible makes it clear that we should at times reprove and rebuke our neighbor. But that's not wishing them ill. That's just saying, "Look, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't say this. You shouldn't call this." But that's not retaliation. That's not going, you know, outside of the biblical parameters. But in many cases, even when you call someone out, they don't respond correctly. And you can do this, let it go. And sometimes you can just even decide, I'm just gonna let that one slide. This person did this, whatever. You know, this person, you know, said something, did something. We shouldn't take heed to all words that are spoken. That's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. We've already addressed that recently. But hey, some people say dumb stuff. Sometimes you just need to let it go. And if you can't let it go, tell them. Once you've told them, let it go. You say, I don't like that. Okay, well, then you're not gracious. You know, we need to love one another. And you know what? If we just constantly are retaliating for every little grievance, then pretty soon we won't like any. We won't like each other at all. You want to like people? You need to give them grace. That's what people really appreciate. And this passage brings up examples of people not doing this. Now, I want to keep reading in this passage a little bit more because this is a really important point that's being brought up. Look at verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Notice this word, hatred. When you're hating your brother, you're in the flesh. There's no reason to hate your brother. Variance, emulation, wrath. When you have wrath towards your brother, you're in the flesh. Strife. When you're at strife with your brother, you are in the flesh. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Did we forget that verse? If you have contention with your brethren, someone's prideful. Because the reality is, if I trespass against you, and it's clear, and you point that out, I should immediately say, you're right, and fix it, right? So if no one's prideful in this situation, there's no strife. Where does the strife come in? Someone is going to be prideful. Either A, the person won't admit they're wrong and take ownership, and they're prideful, or B, the other person cannot extend grace and let things go, and because of their own pride, they continue to fester the problem. But the reality is, if we love one another, we would extend grace, and we would not cause strife to continue to go. We would humble ourselves and allow us to be wronged. I mean, do you not remember what Jesus Christ said? Turn the other cheek. I know that we love to preach about the reprobate doctrine. I know that we love to preach against sodomites and all these God haters and all this stuff. But you know, sometimes we need to take the lessons of the Bible and apply them to ourselves. And Jesus Christ literally said to turn the other cheek. Now, is that to a reprobate? No, but we're not talking about that. But here's the thing. How many people in here would like it if I walked up to you and I just slapped you across the face? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Wouldn't you be like, what in the world? I mean, who would want me to just bring you up right here and just smack you across the face? And what did Jesus say do? Turn to the other cheek. That's what our Lord and Savior told us to do. But how many Christians today are willing to be publicly humiliated multiple times in a row? That's a loving person, isn't it? That's a loving person that would say, you know what? You did me wrong, but I'm not going to respond. I'm going to turn the other cheek right now. I'm going to let this go. And at the end of the day, that doesn't mean you couldn't say, why smitest thou me? Jesus said that to the Pharisees, did he not? Jesus was asking, I mean, the Apostle Paul asked questions like, why are you doing this? This isn't right. I mean, if someone does us wrong, we can say that. But he's not going to withdraw himself. He's still going to put himself out there. He's still allowing them to even make bad decisions. We need to walk in the Spirit. What does walking in the Spirit look like? Turning the other cheek, not causing strife, not being prideful, not having wrath, not having hatred. If you're hating other Christians right now, you are wrong. If you're wrathful towards other Christians right now, you are wrong. Now, I'm not discounting proper reproof and proper rebuke. They have their place. But we should at the same time extend a lot of grace and a lot of long-suffering, even when people are wrong, when they are wrong. Yeah. Now, what does the Bible, let's keep reading. Verse 22, let's skip. But to the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice this, long-suffering, gentleness. What is long-suffering? Giving people space to fix their issues. What is gentleness? Obviously, it's not being harsh. It's not being condescending. It's allowing people the opportunity to get things right in a calm, kind, gracious manner and spirit. We should be gentle. You know, we as God-fearing people should be gentle people. We should be gentle to our families. We should be gentle to the lost. Hey, when a visitor comes in, hey, what do you think about fags? It's like, I don't know. Oh, man, you're just an idiot, aren't you? You're like a fag-loving idiot, aren't you? You know? You don't agree with it? We think we should shoot them in the head right now. Do you agree or disagree? Is that really being gentle? You know, what if someone came in dressed inappropriate and we're like, why are you dressing like a hooker? You know, it's like, let's just be honest, it's not being gentle. Now again, there's a time and a place for hard preaching. I'm never gonna stop hard preaching. But in my personal life and in my conversations with people, you know what, I'm not going around just trying to be as harsh and critical as I possibly can. And we should sometimes be gentle. And even when people make mistakes or people are wrong or people are confused or people are just frankly stupid, it takes every fiber of my spiritual being to not attack physically flat earthers, okay? Like, it makes me viscerally angry, okay? But I've preached hard about that. Anybody in this room knows that that's true. There's been plenty of times where someone comes up to me and they start telling me about it. And I'm just like, oh, okay, yeah, I think that's wrong. You know, the Bible's really clear on this. But inside I'm thinking like, I just want to, you know, scream and yell and rip this guy's head off. You know, like that's how I feel, okay? And I'm not even saying that I'm perfect. I'm not even saying that I haven't gotten the flesh in these areas sometimes. I'm not even saying that I'm always like that. But of course, that is what we should do. That's what we would do if we were walking in the Spirit. When people make mistakes, not just ripping their head off, not cursing them, not wishing them evil, not calling them a fake and a phony and a fraud and a weirdo and whatever. And look, everybody wants to just be quick to throw out all kinds of accusations when they're in the flesh and they're too emotional. And we as Christians are not demonstrating being disciples of Christ when we act like that. The disciples of Christ are loving. Disciples of Christ are turning the other cheek. The disciples of Christ are compassionate. The disciples of Christ are long-suffering. The disciples of Christ are gentle. It also says here in verse 23, meekness. Meekness is similar to humility, having an opinion of oneself that I am not better than others, and recognizing that we all make mistakes. It's very, very easy for people, especially that have high standards, to think highly of themselves and to think, well, I would never do that. I would never say that. I'm not so stupid. I'm not so foolish. Oh, look at me. I'm better than you. I can't believe you haven't come to the same conclusions as me. You must be, you know, retarded or something. Forgive me for that word if you don't like that word, but go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, people throw out pretty insulting language, and I'm using mild language, okay? Some people use some extreme language. This is not being gentle. This is not being meek. The Bible talks about Moses being the meekest man upon the face of the earth. What did that mean? He did not hold his position of authority because he thought so highly of himself, but rather was a humble servant being used by the Lord. If we think about his entrance into his position, he was not saying, of course you picked me. I'm the guy, obviously. He was even somewhat level of uncertain about being used by God and feeling humbled and appreciative of God using him as that vessel for the Lord's service. And we should always approach any position, any status, any knowledge that we've acquired with meekness. Not saying like, how dumb are you to not know this? But rather saying, you know, at one point I was like this person. At one point I struggled in this area. At one point I had issues. And saying, you know what, I need to take the effort and energy here to be kind and gentle to them. Did I have you turn to 1 Peter? Look at verse 8 of chapter number 3, okay? The Bible says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, be pitiful. What does being pitiful mean? In a dictionary, it kind of has two senses at least. One sense sometimes is like pathetic, but that's not what we're talking about. It's talking about having pity. So it'd be similar to the idea of compassion. We should have compassion. And it's not only to the lost, it's also to our brethren. Compassion, hey, I can see why you're upset. Hey, I kind of understand where you're coming from. Hey, I can see your point of view. Hey, I can see how we disagree, and that doesn't make you a bad person for having a different opinion than me. The spiritual person can have pity on other people. And you know what? Pitying people when they're down. It's really frustrating to see people say, like, I think this person's making a bad decision. And then they can't even be pitiful towards that person or having compassion towards that person. They have to attack that person. They have to be vicious. They have to be harsh. They have to be extremely judgmental. That they can't lovingly look at someone they think is wrong and have pity or compassion or mercy or grace towards that individual. Let's keep reading here. Let's read verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. The Bible says in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and do it. You know, when we speak, we should take the opportunity to seek peace and not render evil for evil, not railing for railing, not working ill towards our neighbor, not increasing strife, not increasing wrath, not increasing hatred, increasing grace, long-suffering, mercy, being gentle, being pitiful, having compassion, and seeking peace. We should be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, is what Jesus Christ said. This is the attitude and the spirit that we should have. Go back to Galatians. I want to go back to Galatians chapter number 6. It's easy to say that you're loving, but most people just aren't. In fact, if you're not even saved, the Bible says you can't even love anyways. Real love comes from people who are saved, that are walking in the Spirit, who are able to actually get out of the flesh. When you're in the flesh, you don't have real love. And most people think love is reciprocating good for good. That is not love. Love is reciprocating good for evil. Love is helping people when they're down. Love is serving people that are under your authority. Love is not working ill towards your neighbor. It's only doing good and seeking peace. And even if you think someone's wrong or has done something wrong, what does the Bible say in Galatians 6 verse 1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to love one another. When your neighbor's animal falls in the ditch, you're supposed to pick it up. When the Good Samaritan is going on his way and he finds a man that's been beaten up without money, he serves him. He doesn't work ill. He's not even necessarily somebody he knows. It's not even somebody he should help. That is what it means to love. That's what it means to do good. How many pious religious zealots just walked right on by? The Pharisee, the Levite, they don't even care. What is God saying? Hey, I want the guy, the Samaritan, who's not even that great of a guy, but love, God appreciated him more. And I think sometimes we think like, well, I'm not like other men. I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. I go to the new IFB. I go to a Fundamental Baptist Church 3 times a week. I tithe of all that I possess. I even tithe on gift cards. I tithe on the gift card I get from memorizing the soul winning verse or the verse of the week. I've memorized every verse. In fact, I've never missed a service. I sing the songs the loudest. But at the same time, they have no compassion towards their brethren. They have no pity. They return railing for railing, evil for evil. Well, you know, that person's not a loving person. And they're not even a disciple. Being a disciple is not a checklist. It is a spirit and it is an attitude of love and compassion towards your brethren. If you don't have that, if you haven't been constantly showing grace, mercy, and long-suffering to people that have done you wrong, I question if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Good Samaritan, you may look at him, he doesn't go to the new IFB, he doesn't go to a good church, he doesn't have all the checklists that you have, but you know what? He showed love when a lot of people wouldn't. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is commending him. He likes him. We can always look to ourselves and think we're so much greater than we are. But you know what? Even if you could recognize, even if objectively, I'm right and they're wrong, what does it say? We're supposed to restore such one in the spirit of meekness. meekness. It's frustrating when I've seen people doing something that they believe someone's done wrong. And again, it doesn't really matter what the truth is. If you believe someone's done something wrong, what should your attitude be towards that person? Meekness. Not being harsh, overly critical, acting like you're superior and better than them. You know, I try, you know, and I'm not perfect in this area, but hey, when someone's wrong, let's try to lovingly help them figure out how to fix this or come alongside them and not just judge them super strict and not just be really condemning and not just, well, I would never do that. I would never make that mistake. I'm not like that. I stand completely against that. Okay, well, you're great. Congratulations. You're so amazing. Your marriage is so much better than everybody else, and your relationships, and your walk with God, and your Christianity, and you're so much more knowledgeable. But you know what? When someone's going down, that's not a time to congratulate yourself. Especially with these really vague virtue signaling statements. I stand against sin. Oh! I stand against abuse. Oh, you're so amazing. Find me the person in this world that has a public statement that says, I stand with abuse. I would love to see that public statement. You know, and people love to congratulate themselves about how I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't be like this, especially when they themselves have not even crossed the finish line. They're boasting themselves before they've even taken off the harness. And you should be extremely careful when you're judging people for failing in an area that you haven't even gotten close to finishing yet. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 7. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. What is the attitude? If you believe someone's at fault, it doesn't say don't address it. It doesn't say don't try to help them. It says to do it in a spirit of meekness. Considering yourself. Saying, hey, we can all make mistakes. You know, the Bible says about David, he's the man after God's own heart. Do you really think you're better than David? And if David can sin grievously, which he sinned grievously, adultery and murder, I mean, that is rough. That tells me that anybody in this room could commit some serious sin. And we should always be considering ourselves to say, you know what, I'm not so much better than anybody else that I couldn't commit a big sin, that I couldn't have a blind spot, that I couldn't have an issue. And it's really frustrating when Christians, especially fundamental Baptists, like to pretend that they have it all together and that they're not capable of making mistakes, and they judge extremely harshly in areas that they themselves have never even competed in yet. What does it say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eyes? A lot of people are very quick to judge, not necessarily doing it to themselves. We should always be judging ourselves more harshly than others. We should always be looking to ourselves. And that'll help you have a meek spirit. That'll help you have a good attitude. You know, whenever you're thinking about someone else's faults, which we all do, okay? We can't stop thoughts. You're going to always be, you know, inundated with this idea of, well, I think this person got this wrong, or this is an issue, or I don't like this. You should then stop immediately and say, well, what about me? Do I have an issue in this area? What about other areas that are similar? Do I have an issue in this area? Who am I to judge? Does it even make sense? Am I doing this in a spirit of meekness? And again, if you go through all that checklist, then of course, you know, sometimes we have to correct brethren, sometimes we have to reprove, but we should always be careful with what judgment we judge, because it'll be judged back to us. And not by humans, by God. God is the one that texts this. And I'm going to be honest with you, I want the maximum amount of grace that God can give me. I do not want the least amount of grace that God's going to give me. And if I want that, the only way for me to procure that is to be gracious unto others. Now, does this mean now we just tolerate everything and love everything and we become this liberal leftist that just, you know, loves everything that's evil and wicked because we want to err on the side of grace? Wrong. We always have balance. But at the end of the day, we have to go through a checklist of saying, what about myself? What about my issues? What about my areas? Am I being equal? Am I being a hypocrite about this? And making sure that we're helping people with a spirit of meekness. Go if you would to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. If we want to have a good church, it's only going to be if we love each other. And you know what the measure is for how we love each other? Not liking the people that you like. Not being nice to the people that are nice to you. You know what? It's being gracious unto the people that you disagree. It's being kind and long-suffering with people that make mistakes. And it's being meek when people do you wrong. That's how we tell if we have a loving church. Because we're gonna upset each other constantly. People are gonna do you wrong. People are gonna say things that are dumb. Girls are gonna be mean. Get over it, you know? Guys are gonna be dumb. I mean, it's basically guys can be dumb, girls can be mean, and that's just life. Kids are rough. Kids are wild, okay? And man is sinful. Man likes to just make mistakes. We like to criticize. We like to be harsh. But when these things happen, you know, we don't have to have strife. Contention only comes by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. It takes two to tango, folks. And if you cast out the scorner, then you have no problems. I believe that our church can be a great example of love. But we have to make sure that we're serving one another. And we have to make sure that we're not wishing ill and we're not working ill towards one another. And thirdly, we need to make sure that when we provoke one another, that we're not provoking each other with wrath, envy, strife, railing. We're provoking one another with love. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When you upset somebody, let me ask you this question. Are you upsetting them by provoking them to love, or are you provoking them to wrath? Saying, hey, I want you to come to church with me. Hey, let's be nice to this person. Hey, let's be gracious to this person. Hey, let's go soul winning. Hey, let's not do that. Hey, let's not act that way. Hey, let's help this person. That's provoking someone unto love and to good works. But what you have so much opportunity. There's power in the tongue of life and death. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And, you know, you're going to reap the benefits of what you do. You're going to reap what you sow there. If you're constantly provoking people into love, you're probably going to, in return, receive a lot of love. If you're constantly provoking people into wrath and anger and hatred and variance and all these different things, you're going to probably receive a lot of what? Hatred, variance. You're going to reap what you sow. And we as God's people need to make sure that we're provoking one another unto love, encouraging people to love more, encouraging people to have good works, encouraging people to do right, not just being like nuts to you, I can't stand you, you're evil, you're wicked, I hope you get hit by a car, you know, whatever. And again, I like memes like the next guy, but I just don't want to just make all these memes attacking saved people and just making them feel isolated and embarrassed and you know, taking advantage of someone's faults or issues or whatever. You know, we should be careful that we're not just always just being joking, that we're not serious. If you only ever joke with people, you'll never have close relationships. In order to have really close relationships, you have to, the majority of the time, be serious with them. You have to be serious with them. And again, I love jokes as much as the next guy, okay? My personality is the type to take nothing serious. I grew up as arguably one of the most sarcastic people to ever live, okay? I can be more sarcastic than you could ever imagine, all right? And I grew up as a very sharp tongue, you know, I can criticize people, I can make fun of people, and that's not good. But I have to exercise control and temperance in that area and say, yeah, this would be really funny for me to say about this person, but I'm just not gonna say that one. I'm not gonna think that, I'm just gonna text my wife, okay? All right. And we have a fun conversation together about a lot of things, okay? But you know, I don't want to go around just trashing people and making people feel uncomfortable and attacking people. You know, if I have an opportunity to speak, why don't I speak in a way that provokes them to love more or to do good more or to serve Christ more or something positive? You know, that's what we should spend our time and effort and energy doing. Edifying one another, building one another up. Go if you would to Ephesians chapter 4. How can the world tell that we're truly God's disciples? By loving one another. How can we demonstrate that we're letting the devil win when we're not loving one another? When we're rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, we're not turning the other cheek, but in fact, we're having these stupid power slap competitions. Who knows what I'm talking about? This has become like super popular where people are trading slaps with one another. And I'm thinking like, how is this our world that we live in? How is this even entertaining? I'm not trying to criticize you if you watch this. I'm just saying personally, it's like up there with NASCAR for me. It's just like, this is so silly. And it's so weird. I'm just like, what is wrong with our culture? I guess it's probably we all got on Rumble, and it's like they have a major sponsor on Rumble or something. So it's like anytime you go to the site, it's just like all these stupid slapping videos are up there, and I'm just like, I don't want to watch this. I'm not interested in this. And it's like, this is what the world is like. The world is just a big slapping competition. Some people, that's all they use social media for. Is they're just going up, they're just finding someone to slap. And they're just seeing who can slap the hardest until someone gives up. Right? And it's just this big slapping competition of just like, well, I can slap the hardest, or I can slap the fiercest, or I can take the most slaps or something. But you know, that's just not Christianity. That's not loving one another. And again, if you compete in this, you're weird, but I'm not going to fight you, okay? I don't want to have a slapping competition after the service or anything. But like, spiritually speaking, this should not be how we act. We shouldn't be just trying to see how much we can slap each other. We see how much we can serve one another, provoke each other into love and good works. I want to read these verses again today. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we have only so much energy each day. Let us spend our energy and effort endeavoring. That's a strong word. To keep unity. And that's what I want for all of the relationships. You know, I want my mom and dad and my brother and sister who, you know, while we don't have the same relationship we've had in the past, the efforts that I have to be around them, I want to endeavor to have some unity. Now, if I can't, I can't. You know, the Bible says a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And that's an unfortunate reality for most of us. I think a lot of us could testify that we've had some strained family relationships as we've gotten older. Maybe as a result of making decisions about church, about your decisions for Christianity. And some people will criticize, and I've heard this, and they say, well, if you become a fundamental Baptist, they teach you to like not be nice to your family anymore, not hang out with your family anymore, like abandon your family or something. And you know what? I think that's an unfair criticism, but at the same time, I want to make sure that we're careful that we're not actually guilty of that. Because, you know, I'm not trying to like not have a good relationship with my brother and sister and family members. I want to endeavor to keep the unity. But obviously, if they separate, if they don't want to have fellowship, it's like, hey, come with me to church. Hey, let's talk about the Bible. Hey, let's do the things that make sense. You know, sometimes there's going to have to be a necessary separation. If they're like, we're going to go to the bar, we're going to go drinking, we're going to do these things that are inappropriate, then you just say, you know what? Well, I can't join you for that. Why don't you go with me to church instead? You know, I'm provoking them unto love and good works. And I want to encourage them to do the right thing. And we should always do this for all of our friends, family, and the situations that we have, where we're provoking them to do the right thing, and we're encouraging them and trying to keep unity. In a church, unity is so important. That's the only point of a church. And most churches today, they're not rallied around this point. A lot of churches today, they're rallied around the fact that we all live 5 minutes from this building. Let's just be honest. Most churches today, the only unity that church is really rallied around is their geographical location to that property. And that is an important factor because if you're not within certain range, it's not practical, okay? Obviously, we all have to live within a certain level of geographic location to come to a church together, but that shouldn't be the most important factor. The most important factor should be that we're here to unify and rally around Christ. That's what it says in verse 4. For there's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're here gathered around the one God that exists. We have the one Holy Spirit. We have one faith. Our one faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here in a mixed bag of some people believe in works, some people believe in baptismal regeneration, some people believe in Hinduism, some people don't even believe in God. It's like, no, we all are unified around the King James Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by faith, and whatever differences we have outside of this, we should work on trying to still be unified. You know, there's going to be diversity of spirits, administrations that are given through the Spirit. We all have different roles. We all have different places that we're coming from. But we should always endeavor to keep unity. And that's important in any church and any area and as the body of Christ as a whole, I believe. That even when we're outside these walls, we should endeavor to keep unity with other brethren as much as possible and to be friendly towards other Christians as much as possible. Sometimes you have to separate. David separated from Saul. But you know, it wasn't because David didn't want to hang out with Saul. It's because Saul was trying to physically kill him. Okay? So when you come to me like, I feel like I have to separate from this other Christian, I'm going to be like, oh, how many times has he thrown a spear at you? And you're like, well, you know, he called me a bad name one time. Well, you know, that's not legitimate to separate. You know what? You can still be friends with people that don't act perfect. Now, when they're trying to physically kill you, yeah, okay, let's separate from that person, right? I mean, at that point, it's like, let's not be around that individual for your physical safety. I get that. And you know what? There's sometimes that brethren cross a line in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 because they're in serious sin, like drunkenness, idolatry, railing, these type of evil sins where you have to say, you know what? We would love to be around you, but for now, you have to fix this issue. And we're not saying we're better than you. And you know, I'm willing to help you. And I'll pick you up for church. And I'll try to be accountability for you. And I'll encourage you. But I just can't hang out with you the same until you fix this area of your life. And restoring one in the spirit of meekness. This is what love looks like. And of course, you know, the world doesn't understand love at all. And love, and the world won't. The world's going to hate us. They're in the flesh. They can't understand this. And we still have the flesh. I think that some people don't realize. A saved person has the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you're going to act just like every other unsaved person in this world. You can do some horrible things. I mean, the Bible just has countless story of saved people acting really badly. Saul acted really poorly. But you know what? We shouldn't attack Saul, okay? We shouldn't try to kill Saul or something like that. And when we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't acting appropriately, we should still love them, be gracious unto them, be kind to them, be long-suffering unto them. We should be gentle. That should be our disposition. And the devil wins when we as Christians stop being disciples. The devil wins when we stop loving. The devil wins when we are not gracious. And the devil wins when this church stops having unity. We need to always strive to have unity one with another and be gracious one to another. And I'm challenging you to not only like the people that are doing good unto you, I challenge you to not only like the ladies who have only said nice things about you, I challenge you when someone does something wrong for you to restore them in the spirit of meekness. And to be careful how you judge, be careful how you act. And those that are outside these walls, let us be a good example of people who love. And say, you know what, I'm not going to be this person that's just going online and just trashing everybody and talking negatively about everybody and judging other people harshly and kicking people when they're down. And when I disagree with you, you're wrong and stupid and evil and wicked and just a terrible person. And a lot of people are going to act like that, but you don't have to. People are going to lie about you, but you don't have to lie about them. I've had pastors slander us and slander me, and I've said, hey, that's wrong, but I don't have to slander them. I don't have to return railing for railing. And I can still wish for their good. I hope God destroys your church. That's a bad attitude. And you know, there's a lot of pastors. Let's just be honest. We're independent fundamental Baptists. Virtually every pastor out there, I disagree with something. There's no way I'm going to find a pastor. I agree with every decision they make, every single thing they do. But you know what? I'm not going to pick them apart. You know, I think it's wrong and dishonorable when people do this, and some people do this. They'll like make videos literally criticizing someone else for every single thing they can think of. Like there's, here's my video series of every single thing I can think negatively about this person. That is not the right spirit. Okay? I mean, I'm like, how can you genuinely say that you have a spirit of meekness and gentleness and kindness when you're just like, here's every red flag, here's every grievance, here's every problem I could possibly think about this person? Because, I mean, what if we all did that to everybody? I mean, what if I'm just like, all right, I just want to let, I'm just go down the list of the church role, and I want to tell y'all every negative thing I think about y'all. That'll be a fun. What if you did that in your marriage? Look, your wife has a way longer list than you. You don't want to play this game, okay? And she remembers way more. You know, this is not what we want to do. This is not Christianity. This is not how we want to handle ourselves, okay? Now look, if it's a literal false prophet, son of Belial, you cannot criticize them enough. I will never attack you for how much you criticize false prophets and wolves and reprobates. I approve your message. I automatically approve. I don't even have to read it, and it's just check mark, okay? But when it's Christians, when it's other brethren, love covereth a multitude of sins. We should have a different attitude and a different approach towards those individuals. And even when you don't like people and you disagree, hey, call them out when it's needed, necessary, but be careful how you judge. Because I sure wouldn't want someone making videos telling me everything that I've ever done wrong. And some people try. And hey, I got problems. I could preach against myself pretty well. I could make myself seem like a pretty bad guy if I thought about all the negative things I think about, decisions I've made, problems I've had. And my wife is even better at it, okay, folks? But let's not be like that. Can we try to love one another and do what Christ really said? Can we actually have some disciples? Well, it's up to us. If we do these things, then we would be known as Christ's disciples. And you know, I'd love for when Christ returns or for him to look down from heaven and think like, hey, there are still some disciples on this earth. They didn't all vanish. They didn't all stop loving one another. Let us take these words of Christ and let us look inward. Some of you might be thinking like, man, there's someone that needs this message. You need it. Someone needs to make a change. It's you. Someone needs to start being more gracious. It's you. Someone needs to stop fighting. It's you. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this special message from your son of how to be a disciple. It's to love one another. This is very difficult. This is a very challenging task, but you've modeled it so well for us. Thank you so much for how long-suffering and gracious and kind you are to us. I pray that we would also take that same spirit and the same attitude and we apply it to others, that we'd be very careful when we approach other Christians and other brothers in Christ, and that we would try our best to love one another, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to bite and devour one another, that whenever we perceive fault, that in a spirit of meekness, we would try to restore such an one. Please just help our church to be unified around you and unified around core doctrine. And I pray that we would also have a gracious and kind spirit to those that are outside these walls, to our family and to our friends and to other fellow believers. Thank you for your example. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 288. Song number 288. Song number 288, I Am Resolved. Everybody singing it together on the first.
I am resolved. Jesus.
everybody. You are all dismissed.